The message today, we're going to kind of open it up to the congregation. We're not even going to have a scripture read today, a little bit different, but I'm going to put a revision of scripture in Wednesday's vision, my own version of it, so I want you to be looking for that and see what you think. I shared a little bit with it with the village class this morning. But, Ed, I'm going to put two stools up here if you want to. I don't use them, but, you know, they look good. They look like I'm going to sit down. But I probably won't. So this is really for you guys. And I know it's hard to talk in church. Some people, you know, have a real hard time with that. Others, not so much. But I really want you to feel free to open up from your heart about what's going on with you. If you have questions about where we've been going and what we've been talking about, or even things that we haven't been talking about. If you just have questions. If you wonder why John 3:16 can mean so much more than what the church tends to teach, then I can talk about that, and I'll try to bring it down, you know, so that we can all understand it. And whenever I say things that don't quite connect or are still kind of up here, let me know, because those are important things we need to talk about. I think everything we talk about, Ed, is important. And I'll start with just my first verse that I put on the verses that I shared this morning, right? This life we have, this life we're given, is so much more and so much better than we've yet experienced. Question?
I want to explain why I'm asking the first question, because Bob announced last week in church that I would do that. So that's how much we planned. Yes. I still question a lot of things about the Bible. And it's not that I don't believe in it. It's because that I want to understand it more than I do now. I'll be honest with you. I've never read the entire Bible. I've read portions of it. But I just find it difficult to read. And so I do read a lot, but not the Bible. So I want you to know that from the get-go as I ask a couple of questions for Bob. I'm going to quote the Bible a couple times here. One is just so you get a point of reference for what my question is. One is this John 3:16 that we've all heard, and most everybody can recite that. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. How many people have heard that before? Yeah, I think probably everybody at one point. Another one is John 8:12, which says, when Jesus spoke again to his people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, my problem with these particular parts in the Bible is that some people take that as those few words and say, that's what church is all about. If you follow Jesus, you're going to have eternal life. If you know Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm quoting what other preachers have told me over the years. That's all you have to do. So here are my questions then for Bob. Some of these are yes and no.
Okay.
Oh, I think.
Okay.
All right. One is, do we believe that there is only one God?
Yes.
Do we believe that God created all human beings? All human beings.
Well, when you say we, I'm answering for a group of people.
As Christians.
That we, yes. We, that's French.
Yes.
Yes.
See.
Is that it?
No.
All right, if there is only one God, then do we believe that there is only one heaven?
Well, now we're getting into, you know, semantics about what you think heaven is. If you see heaven as a location, a physical kind of location that's waiting for you after you die on this earth, I'm not exactly sure that's correct way to think of it. Jesus taught me to think of heaven differently, that heaven is a part of our existence that's exclusively in eternity as opposed to just in our earthly time. And when Jesus came, he said the kingdom of heaven has come near, that he opened up heaven to be part of our lives today. That's what he always talks about, is how heaven can be part of our lives today, and that there's a seamless path now through Jesus Christ between whatever you think heaven is and your life today, so that you can access heaven in your life today. You can also, by the way, according to Jesus, access hell. Hell can be present in this time. All right, those are things that exist in eternity, but when Jesus came, he pierced the veil between afterlife and this life, and now heaven seeps into the world. And maybe you've experienced it. But that's what the kingdom of God that Jesus says he came to bring is about, bringing that eternal, universal love of God into this earth, which is heaven. Okay, didn't confuse anybody on that?
Well, I'll confuse them more, I'm sure. Here's a couple of statistics real quick. So again, you understand the framework of why I'm going to ask the final question. I got this off of the internet, so it's got to be correct. I wanted to find out how many human beings have lived on Earth. And so there's all kinds of different numbers. You'd be surprised how wide a variance. So I kind of took a middle ground with this. But it's estimated that 110 billion humans have lived on Earth over the last 50,000 years. Okay, so 110 billion human beings. Now, I asked, again, how many have been Christians through all that time period? Well, really, just in the last less than 2,000 years. Less than 2,000. It estimates about 7.75 billion, which is about the population of the world today, from what I understand. So 7.75 billion are Christians. So here's my question.
Okay.
If the only way you can get to heaven is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what happened to the 103 billion people that had no knowledge of Christ, either before he was born or are not Christians today? What is their fate?
So what Jesus teaches is not how to get to heaven after this life is over. Jesus teaches how to experience heaven in this life you have today. Okay? So we have to start there. Jesus is teaching you what to do today to experience your heavenly existence, your eternal self, which now you have available to you since he came and showed us that and can give it to us. He didn't create any religion to do that. You have to be a part of a religion. He never said that or did that. He never said anything about going to a certain church or denomination to be able to do that. He never did any of that. He said things like, those who follow the light. Now, what does he mean by that? That's a quote you used. Those who follow the light can experience heaven now. It all starts with the source of our one God, which as Christian religion, we believe Jesus was part of that one God and knew us before we were ever born and will know us after we die. But if we follow whatever Jesus is trying to tell us is the light, you will begin to experience heaven in this life. So what is the light? Well, that's where we get the Gospels. And that's what the Gospels teach us. What is the way of Jesus? Because when Thomas asked Jesus, where do I go to get this? What do I have to do? Show us the way. Jesus says, basically, you don't go anywhere. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That heaven that you're seeking is in me, a person who has come for you to cleanse you of your sinful nature and open the doors to eternal life today. 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 So the question is, it's not about being part of any religion. Just saying, it can be, but it doesn't mean automatically. It's not about saying, I believe in Jesus because I believe in the Cleveland Indians, right, too. And they probably won't win the World Series, but I believe they will. But what does believing mean to Jesus? Well, he told us last week when he was talking to Nicodemus. Believing in Jesus means you are born again spiritually from above. You have a spiritual conversion in your heart. And your heart is now a habitation that Jesus lives in. It's a nativity. That is believing in Jesus according to him. Following the light is living like Jesus did. He showed us how to live. Following the light is living like he did. I know this sounds confusing to you because a lot of it is new. It's very simple. He showed us how to live. He told us how to live, actually. I just happened to bring this today thinking I might need it. He left me this one night, one elevator ride I had with him. I said, Jesus, we've only got two floors to go. Tell me exactly what you want us to do to achieve heaven now and to be a follower. He said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. You get it? He showed us exactly how to live. That's following the light. That's what it means. And when you do that, your life will change. Your life will change. You will be converted spiritually. You will become a new creation. You won't be the old person who says, there's no way I can live like that. I'm not doing those crazy things. You will become a new person who can do all those things because now you have the power of Jesus. Did I stray? What about those other people, Ed, who were born before Jesus came? Jesus came for this world, to create the kingdom of God here and now. That's why he came. The next world, nobody knows. Got it? Nobody knows. But our Bible, our holy book, gives us some references to what heaven will be like. But in terms of who gets in and who doesn't, Jesus told me, that's not mine to judge. He said he doesn't even judge that. He said his Father in heaven alone judges that. So I don't like to get ahead of God on those kind of things. My belief is that every single person, when they leave this physical existence, confronts God in a form that God will appear to us, and we are then left with reflecting on our life here and what is needed in each of our lives to enter into that heavenly existence with God, which means no sin. Sin cannot enter into that existence with God. So I imagine there's something all of us have to do, right, or will do, to prepare us for our next existence with God. And all of us will be there. And all of us will be there. God will not leave anyone out, not leave anyone orphaned. He came so the whole world could be saved, and he meant it. There's no one that's, you know, this whole idea of burning in hell for eternity, is that the God you believe in? Is that really the God you believe in? I mean, think about that. That's a church Christian creation to recruit people into the church. Just saying, Jesus came so the whole world could be saved. He wants it to be done now.
So it doesn't matter if you're Jewish, you're Buddhist,
you're Muslim. Follow the light.
Caveman.
Follow the light.
Baptist.
There's cavemen. There's cavemen who saw the light of God through reflecting on their creation and existence and lived according to God's will sometimes, and there's those who didn't. The ones that did will see the kingdom of God more in their life on earth, experience God more, right? Have more light in their life, right? And I would guess, although I do not know, have some kind of easier transition into their future life with God.
Anyone follow-up questions? Follow-up, Bruce?
I got it, Susan. I got it, Susan.
Come on, you got to. We got a question here.
Bob, you got that list in your pocket still?
Yeah.
Read that slowly, please.
Okay. They're written in red for a reason, because the Christian church has a tradition of putting the words of Jesus in red. So some of you may have those Bibles that are red letter. If you become a red letter person, then you are living the way of Jesus. Here's some of the things Jesus said, exact quotes, about how to live according to his way. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone steals your coat, give them your shirt as well. Give to everyone who begs from you. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others. Speaking of heaven and hell. Do not condemn others, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, give, and give some more, for the measure that you give will be the measure that you get back.
Okay, the reason I ask you to read that again, I know people that do those things, try to do those things. They're not Christians. I think one great example in the 20th century was Mahatma Gandhi. He probably was a better example of what it means to be a person following the light than just about anybody else in the 20th century. He was a Hindu.
Yeah.
And to get by this idea that you have to be a Christian to follow the light, I think is a jump that we have to make. I think of the Dalai Lama. I think of Desmond Tutu. I think of Martin Luther King. There's many examples of people that follow the light.
Right.
We get hung up on this Christian thing too much.
And there's a reason for that. Because when the movement became part of the Roman Empire under Constantine, then it was important to know who's part of it and who's not. Because now it was about worldly power and not about eternal and universal principles. So it created, you know, a criteria to be part. The creed was created by Constantine's council. So that if you believed in this creed, then you were one of us. And if you don't, burn in hell. And an enemy. Besides, of course, things Jesus said or even would say. Remember, Christianity was created by human beings who wanted to use their religion for power. Jesus never heard the word in his whole life. Never heard the word Christian or Christianity. His 12 most devout followers were all Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. They were Jewish their whole lives. They followed the light. I'm sure they're basking in glory with God right now, right? People all over the world are living according to the way of Jesus, whether they say that's what they're doing or say they're doing something else. The light isn't the way of Jesus, the light isn't a Christian way. It's an eternal, universal way of living in the world. And it can't be confined by any human organizations that we put labels on. I'm getting a fan over here. I got an amen, people. That's right. It started with that, didn't it? What's the first thing God said?
Let there be light.
Let there be light.
And then he wrote his laws on the hearts of man.
He wrote his laws on the hearts of man, not Christians, not Jews.
And we all know, even the cavemen, what was good and what was bad.
We all have a natural instinct for knowing what's good and bad, right and wrong, if we really want to delve into that. We know we have something called a conscience, which is part of our inherent divine spark that God put in us, that conscience, that's what it is, to keep us, to help us understand the way.
If you want more of this, you need to come to a lot of the things that we do in Sunday mornings during the, what do we call it, Vine Street Village, because we talk about issues such as this, and also the book studies and some of the other things. So kind of a commercial for people if you want to go deeper or understand things in a different way, a lot of rich discussion in those particular things. I'm watching the clock. I know other people don't, but...
I do.
Yeah, I
know
you do.
You know what this
means. Thank you, Jared.
Absolutely nothing.
And so I have one more question to ask, and then if we have time, we'll open it up. But my question concerns the notion of forgiveness that you spoke about. And of course, we say that every Sunday. We talk about forgiving others so we can forgive ourselves, right, and things like that. But I still am hung up on that forgiveness because and we talked about this before in Vine Street Village. If someone was to do something heinous to one of my grandchildren or to one of my children, I am not sure I have the faith and the stamina to forgive that person. My mom said something about this one time. I had a sister that was killed by a hit-and-run driver years ago, and my mother was always happy that that person never came forward. She told me, because I don't have a face to hate. Now, I don't know about her forgiving that person or not. It's been so long ago, I'll be honest, it almost seems surreal. But that's my point, is how can we as human beings begin to forgive someone who abuses children or murders a loved one or any other heinous crime? To me, those are just, you wrote your direct ticket to hell, and I don't care. Now, I know that's not Christian to me.
No, but it makes you feel good.
I guess so. Again, I'm not trying to judge. I'm not trying to condemn them to hell. But
it's a pretty good
by
job
God,
of not judging.
I think. I think I would. So I guess.
Yeah.
I don't know if you have some kind words for me. I hope I never have to go through this and come to you because I don't want to face that situation.
Right. Well, here's the first thing I'd say is, no, you probably don't, and hardly anybody does, have the power in themselves to forgive someone for a heinous personal crime against someone you love like that. You probably don't. But God does. And if you allow God to work with you, you can find a path to forgiveness for even the most heinous violation against your soul, even the most heinous. We know that because we've seen it. We've seen it. We've watched it. We have evidence. So it's not just your power. It's God's power working through you to forgive. Simple way to look at the inability to forgive. You hang on to your hate, anger, resentment, whatever it is. Inability to forgive is like drinking the poison that you'd want to give to the other person, only you drink it yourself. And it destroys you. Inability to forgive. So it's very important. Don't expect yourself to be able to forgive on your own. That's what God is for. That's why we have the God we have. And remember, forgiveness isn't about, this is really important, isn't about your relationship with that other person who committed the crime. Forgiveness is your relationship with God, who will heal your heart of whatever stain, darkness, blackness, hardness the forgiveness is creating in your heart. And your relationship with that other person will change because of that, but you don't have to forget it. You don't have to endorse it. You don't have to affirm it. You don't have to send a note to that person. The forgiveness is between you and God, and it's poisoning you inside. And that's what God can heal. And then the rest will take care of itself. We get so focused on, I can't handle that other person. I can't even see him. I think about him and I just spew hate, right? Well, go to God with that and let God heal your heart first and then see what happens. You don't have the power to do it, but God does. Barry? I think Barry was going to say something.
I think in your whole life, you're going to be confronted with these things. And that will always be there. And you can't change that because you cannot be Jesus. Jesus was the only perfect one. So each and every one of us will never be perfect. We'll always be confronted with hurdles. The only thing we can do is strive to overcome them. And I don't think you'll ever overcome them all.
Right. And remember, Jesus wasn't just fully divine, perfect, and sinless. He was fully human and knows everything you go through. You know, when you say, yeah, nobody's felt like I felt. Nobody's ever felt this bad. Nobody's ever felt this angry. Jesus knows. He knows that feeling, and that's why he's the power that can heal you. He knows it, and he's perfectly divine, and he can heal that. Only Jesus. Just give me Jesus.
Anyone have any follow-up questions or comments on that particular subject?
Yep. Oh, I have questions.
We love questions.
What I found
out. We've got all day, by the way. I don't know if you
do. Experiencing with the hate thing is eventually it just destroys you.
Yeah.
You forgive not for them. You forgive for yourself.
That's right.
Because otherwise it just destroys you.
That's
I mean,
right.
There's really no other choice.
Right.
You got to let it go. You got to know when to let go.
You know, people who are living with that pain and that hate and what it does to them.
Oh, yeah,
it,
I do.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah, I do.
We all do.
It's destructive.
It is.
It's super. And like I said, the person you end up hurting is you.
Right.
Not them, yourself.
You can destroy your life.
Yes, very right? much. Oh, yeah, you can.
And there is a remedy, though. That's.
Anybody else? Just as kind of a closing, I heard this one time, and Sarah Abercrombie, I think you're the one that said this in one of our meetings one time. We were talking about kind of this very same subject where how do you possibly forgive someone who's done something like that? And we got to talk about what if that was our child that had done that? I mean, if you were the father or the mother of a child that committed a heinous crime, and I think Sarah was the one that said, I love my children so much that I would continue to love them no matter what. And I thought, that's kind of the way God is. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. The father, the mother, loves you no matter what. And I don't know how many times I've watched on TV after a mass shooting or after one of these heinous crimes where the parents get on and say, they're in tears, of course, and I don't understand, I don't know why, but I think that they still love their child no matter what. And for some reason, that spoke to me, thinking, you know, that's maybe how I should feel, that everyone is connected in some way. But I don't know.
And God even more, because God isn't just like your human father, who could be amazing and outstanding or not, but God is the perfect father. And God's love is unconditional. You know this? It's unconditional, all-forgiving, and never-ending all the time. That's the only source of love like that in our lives, in this world.
Mac, we'll do a couple of comments, and then we'll try to get this over.
In general, I'm not sure what this is leading us towards, but it might be like topics in the future or other things like that is what I sort of get that. There are a lot of educators in this building and a lot of people that have a lot of contacts with youth in this community and other things, coaches, and we've talked about this before. But I think it would be something, because sometimes topics get quite intellectual and deep, and I have no problem with that. But I also feel like every once in a while, I would be very curious to hear how you try to relate to your baseball players and things that you've done, because I think a lot of us are trying to figure out how, you know, we, right or wrong, have a lot of contact with a lot of people in the community. How should we be going about that when we're trying to raise or help be a part of good quality human beings from an educator standpoint, from a coaching standpoint, from a parent standpoint, that sort of thing? So I'd be curious, very basic, but like some of your examples and that sort of thing in the future, not today.
Right.
Well put, Mac, in a lot of ways.
By the way, Jared Blotto, Jared and Kara, allow the baseball team to use their garage every Wednesday night for an hour and a half to have Bible study, chicken wings, and basketball or baseball. And I got about, 10 guys or so coming to that every Wednesday.
Very cool.
And that's a different presentation.
Anybody else? Closing comments or concerns? Or as Mac has stated, you know, a wonderful way to look forward to other things, topics of conversation.
I've never had a heinous crime happen to my family, but in just life in general and forgiving others, one thing that's always helped me is they did the best they could do at that time, because we never know what has happened in their life, of their life experiences, to lead them to the heinous crimes or the not so heinous crimes. Is they did the best that they could do. And, you know, I look at the example of with our kids, screw-ups all the time whenever they were growing up. But they did the best they could do with what they had at that time. And it's just life is a growing experience.
Take one more. Anybody else has a closing comment? Debbie?
Gail Pierce was in our Sunday school class way back when I had teenagers, and Cheryl just said sparked this, what I remember he told me, and it can be not just to teenagers, but to everyone. He said, when your child is the most unlovable, that is when they need your love the most.
That's right. And that's true for all of us in this world. What the one thing that can move people forward is the unconditional, all-forgiving, never-ending love of Jesus Christ. And that's probably what they've never seen, most of those people in those situations, or never known.
Well, thank you to everybody for listening and for participating in that.
Amen.
We may do this from time to time, if
good.
You don't mind.
You like this?